Thanks, men. Great team. Philippians chapter 1, would you open there, please? The prison letter from Paul. And remember the series, the theme we're looking at is I Choose Joy. We learnt when we first opened this letter, the introduction was for you and I that we have a choice in how we can live. There's a lot of sad people. You say, well, there's reason for sadness. You know, things have happened. You know, this is going on in my life. And I understand that. And the Bible knows that. The Bible's aware of that. But that doesn't mean, and I remember as a kid, the corner store, before we had supermarkets and shopping centers and things like that, the corner store was where you went and got everything. The corner store was where, you know, everything happened. You just went to the local corner store. I remember a Greek family taking over our corner store. And their dad was there, and I remember going to school with the son, and it was opposite the school where we attended in Beaconsfield, South Fremantle. And dad died of a heart attack at a young age. And his wife put on the black outfit. Grandma was there, the black outfit, no makeup, nothing. Changed, the shop changed from that day. And their grief, yes, we are to grieve. That's a normal emotion. But their grief blanketed the entire family. It was sad to see as a young child going down there that the grief just tore them apart. We can choose joy. Is it possible? The Bible explains it. That's why we're teaching through it. So let's read from verse 7. We finished verse 6 last week through to verse 26. Verse 7, we're going to start. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, we actually see the words of Paul's prayer. And this I pray. What did he pray? That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Two things. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Three things. That you may be sincere and without offense. Four things. How long? Till Jesus returns or the rapture of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which are by Jesus Christ. What for? To the glory and praise of God. He's writing this. He's in jail. But I want you to know, brethren, the thing which happened to me, I'm in jail, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's been a good thing. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So Paul, he's between two guards at both times. They change over through the shifts. Paul's chained to these Roman guards while he's in jail. So he's chained to them. And most of the brethren in the Lord, it's become evident to the whole palace guard, so every guard knows who Paul is, why he's in jail. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident, because I'm in jail by my chains. I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Paul asked the question. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, what does he choose to do? I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. It's a decision. He's making a choice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. Now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, that's the only reason I live. And to God, if I die, I gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between two. He says, I have a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I'm here because of you. God wants me to be here. Being confident, he mentions confidence again, of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. I'm living to be a blessing to you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. My question to you is, how do you pray for those whom you love? We looked at that a little bit earlier. How do you pray for those whom you love? What do you pray? What words, if we were to pen your words, put them in a book, what would be the words of your prayers? When failure strikes, when troubles arise, what do you do? How do you cope? Do you question God? Do you blame God? Do you doubt God? How different are we in regard to these matters to those who have gone before us, the followers of Christ, from our heritage, from the disciples? Are we different? The famous theologian Freddie Fender wrote a song with the words, wasted days and wasted nights. The Allman Brothers Church Choir had a similar song about wasted words. Could it be that one of the reasons that the church is prayerless and powerless today is because our prayers are filled with wasted words and thus we live wasted days? I think one of the things that you've got to realize, that I've realized, is that the most precious commodity that you probably have is your time. Your time. How you use it. We each have the same amount of time. How do you use your time? When you pray for your wife, do you pray that she would grow in her love for Christ more every day? Or do you pray, oh Lord, change her, help her to stop nagging me, help her to stop telling me, giving me jobs, help her to stop burning this, help her to stop doing this? What do you pray? When you pray for your wife, do you pray that she would grow in her love for Christ more every day? Husbands, that's your job. God holds you responsible. Nobody else. Wives, when you pray for your husband, do you pray for him to be courageous in obeying God's word? Like Joshua. Be courageous, Joshua. Like my servant Moses, do not turn to the right hand or to the left hand, but be courageous to do all that it says. Wives, do you pray for your husband? Oh yeah, I pray for him to shave, to do his hair, to use deodorant. When you pray for your husband, wives, do you pray for him to be courageous in obeying God's word, to be the man of God that the Bible says he can be? Parents, mums and dads, when you pray for your daughter, do you pray for her to grow to be the woman of God, to be like young Mary, willing to do whatever God would ask of her, no matter what? Or do you pray that she'll be the prettiest girl, that her hair would not do this, that she would look lovely in the dress, that she would do this, that she would achieve that and do this? What do you pray? Do you pray for your daughter, for her to grow, to be the woman of God, to be like Mary, willing to do whatever God would ask of her, no matter what? Do you pray for her? Or is it just the needs? Oh, help her get a laptop fixed. Help her pass this exam. They're all incidentals. You can pray for those things. But really, you see, the Bible tells us how to think. What we do is when we leave church, we go into a new drive, a set of gears, and we start thinking again like the world. That's why you need fellowship. That's why you need to be with God. You need to be with other believers and shift your thinking from the ways of the world back to the ways of God. That's why you need to read the Bible. What about for your son? What do you pray? Well, he's in jail. Doesn't change the way you pray. Do you pray for him to be passionate like Daniel, who as a teenager taken from Israel and placed in Babylon said, I can't eat that food. It's not right before the Lord. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can't bow down. We can't go along with everybody else, what every other youth are doing. We can't do what everyone else is doing at school. Parents, mums, dads, do you pray for your son to be passionate like Daniel, who determined to serve the Lord and not go with the flow of the other youth? You see, I think half the time we bring our problems to church and we go, how's your week been? Oh, it's terrible. My husband this, and my wife this, my kids this at school, and they're all against him. Listen up. Out there is not a Christian world. What's happening to you, the Bible explains. These things are going to happen. But then what do you do about them? How do you cope? We see, we often want to get out of the problem. God says, no, you're in the world. John 17, Jesus said, don't take them out of the world. Keep them in the world, but I don't want to lose any of them. Let us learn this morning how we should pray for those whom we love. And here's the other thing. I want to ask you a pointed question. Oh, gee, you're a bit nosy today. No, the Bible tells us to be that way. Because, you see, lethargy, laying on the couch, doing nothing. Families are falling apart. Homes are in wreckage. Police knock on doors now. They need cameras and they need tasers and they need guns because who knows what's going to happen, what they'll find. You can't fix society. Society can't fix itself. Your family, your marriage, your children, your relationships, you need God. Because they're going to go the way of the rest of the world if you go along with the rest of the world. You see, if we love our kids, if you love your husband, if you love your wife, you will pray for them. And if you're not praying for them, let me say this. You can kick my tail after. I don't care. If you're not praying for them, it's a sign that you aren't loving them. You're neglecting them. Well, that's a bit rude. You know, who are you to tell me? I'm here because I don't want to see your kids end up dead. On drugs, in a marriage that is chaotic, pregnant, problems. God wants the best for you and for your family. Look outside the world, go to the shopping center, see kids, see what's happening. Open your eyes, because if you neglect God, there but by the grace of God go I. What did Paul pray for? First thing he did is he had a heart of love for these people. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 7, verse 8. He prayed because he loved them. Well, praying is just, you know, I don't have time. It's like, just put your kids out the front, put your marriage out the front, say, it's over, done, finished, who cares? Because unless you pray, the devil who roams the world like a roaring lion will peel off your child as they do in a herd, peel off as they neglect, peel them off, and he'll get them and he'll destroy them. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief. He doesn't care. He's a killer. What did Paul pray? He prayed for three things whilst he was under chains in prison. Verse 9, he says, I pray that you have a greater and fuller expression of love for those he loved in Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Paul uses the image in the Greek language here of a river overflowing its banks during a flood to describe the overflow of love, the love abounding. Paul did not pray that they would have love. No, he prayed that the love that they had would grow more and more. Why this first? Because this is the most powerful element, not only in the church, but also in every individual believer, to impact and touch other people's lives. Jesus said, by this they shall know what? That you're one of mine. By this, the love that you have one for another will show that you're one of mine. There's an old lady who came to a great preacher's church. She came, he noticed her. She came several times and listened. And one day she gave her heart to the Lord, and he spoke to her after the service. And she said, and she said, well, you know, which sermon did it happen? How did it happen? She said, oh, she's had nothing to do with you. It was the man who greeted me at the door. Every time he greeted me at the door, I sensed the love of God in that man. He shook my hand, said hello, and when I went out to see Mrs. Jones or whatever her name was, he led me to Christ, not you. You see, it's the love of God. It's the love of God that connects. But Paul says this river of love has, like every other river, two banks on either side, and those banks form the original channel, the direction this love is to flow. Your abounding love is to flow and to overflow. He said that your love may abound still more and more than the two banks, in knowledge and in all discernment. When a sinner receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Apostle John tells us that this love is also poured out through us to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's proof that you're a Christian. So if you don't like church, if you don't like hanging out with Christians, you aren't a Christian. He said that? Why would he say such a thing? I'm just quoting John. It's just in the Bible. It's found in the Bible. 1 John 4:19. Paul's language says more about this abounding love. He uses a verb saying that this love must constantly keep on overflowing. It's not a trickle, but a raging torrent. Thus he uses the words, you'll notice, your love may abound more and more, abound more and more. But there's a common, and we see this sadly occurring in many churches, immature problem that occurs often today. Well, we're to love everyone. Hold it. That's not what Paul's saying. That is, there is love that is often misdirected. Even a raging river heads toward a certain destination. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, he says how this love is to be directed, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. As Christians, we are to approve things that are excellent. We tell our kids when they go out in the streets to beware of stranger danger. It would be foolish for us to tell our kids, so any strange person that comes up to you, I want you to love them and go with them. But you see, often when it comes into church, when a misdirected love occurs, it's a, well, we're to love everything. So it doesn't matter how you live, what you do, you can carry on. No. Paul spoke about that in 1 Corinthians 5. Two people were living in an incestual, wrong, terrible relationship. He says they need to be removed. Need to be get it sorted out. The word approve here is the Greek word that describes an assayer testing certain metals. With the sense of approving, what is this metal? Putting them through the tests. We are to discern what's right, what's wrong. That's what you have to teach your children. When they're young, discern, don't cross the road. You'll get run over. Look to the right, look to the left. Don't put your fingers and play with plugs, electric plugs, because you'll die. Don't have electricity around water. Lots of things. Don't run with scissors. Don't run with knives. We do that. Well, Paul is telling us we as Christians are to discern what's right and what's wrong. We need to be committed to God's standards and keep examining our own lives. You will say, well, how do you tell if something's crooked? Well, you place something straight next to it. The Bible tells you all those things. What's right? What's wrong? It tells us. Well, is it okay to do this? Well, what does the Bible say about it? When your kids have a question, well, let's see. What does the Bible say about it? Well, it doesn't talk anything about parties. No, but it talks about types of people that you hang out with. It talks about the dangers of this and dangers of that, dangers of drugs, dangers of other things, of other substance abuse. Talks about that. Talks about wrong relationships. The Bible's full of that. It means constantly reassessing our opinions, our lifestyle. One could call this maturing. One could call this growing up, becoming mature in the wisdom of God. I am so much more mature now as a Christian. I've gotten older, made a lot of mistakes, than when I first became a Christian. Foolish in many ways. The excellent things is literally the things that differ. What does that mean, you say? It is not the difference between good and evil. Bible makes that distinction. Homosexuality is wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Sex in marriage is right. Raising kids properly through Proverbs tells us right. Abortion is wrong, tells us about that. It's not the difference between good and evil. No, it's the difference between eternal and temporal values. And this is where the danger is. Because the sin of our world today is selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about me. Selfishness. Temporal values. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Then the question is from the Lord, why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, you're wasting effort, resources, and time on things that are not eternal. And your wages for what does not satisfy. You throw money at things that don't satisfy your soul. Listen carefully, it says to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. How does that work? This week, have you nourished your soul? My soul? How do I nourish my soul? Have you read God's word? Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you haven't read the Bible this week, you're skinny, you're frail, and you're weak. Nourishment for your soul. If you drive around the community here, we have a gym across the road, another gym up here. Gyms are fine. We have people running up and down all the time. They're dead men. dead women walking because their souls are dead without Christ. How do you nourish your soul? Spending time with your family. The Bible tells us that. Fathers, Abraham was commended because he would teach his children while they were standing, sitting, walking. Nourishing. You're nourishing your son. You're nourishing your daughter. Spending time with the family. Spending time with your wife, with your husband. Just time. Not just time for yourselves. Going to the beach together. Not having to buy anything. Not having to spend any money down there. Kids are playing, running around. You watch them. And as you see them, something funny happens. You say, ah, that's funny. Look at that. Your soul is being nourished. You see, it's here that we daily should be examining just where we are at. Here is the outcome. The result Paul brings us in the next sentence. He uses the word that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. The word sincere, sinceros in the Greek, judged by the sun. You know, you hold something up in the sun, you go, is that cracked? Has that got a flaw in it? And actually, they would get the jars, and when they'd make a blue with them, they'd get a fine line crack in them to try and sell them. They put wax in them. And so they would hold the jars up and hold it up to the sun, and you could see the sun shining through the wax. You could see the flaws. Sincere means without wax. It says that for you and I, don't be a phony. Well, here I am at church, mum and dad, we're in church. Man, why do they even bother coming? Their Bible, they don't open it, they don't read it. It goes down, when we put the keys down, it goes right next to them, it'll be there next Sunday, we come again. And the kids are watching you. Is it sincere or is it phony? Hypocrites can fool a man. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yeah, but God knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. And you know what? Children know if you're not sincere. I thought our children did, but our grandchildren really do. Tell you a funny story, at my expense, had the occasion to go to a granddad's at a preschool. So I'm standing there watching. One of the grandkids is doing stuff and playing stuff and then straight away, a little look, are you bored? You look bored. There's nothing worse than phony Christians. It's not when people talk to me about their youth group or being a youth minister or something, and they just want numbers at the youth. You know, a whole pile of kids, and they're just terrorists. We've done that. We used to meet the youth here in Secret Harbour before there were any buildings here. We used to have 50 to 60 youth every Friday night. They were terrorists. We went from Christian homes. Large youth group. Oh, well, how many kids got running? We got 50, 60 kids every Friday night. It was crazy. It's not about numbers. It's about genuineness. It's whether you're a phony. Paul says, without offense, like an uneven footpath which a man could walk and kick his toe and fall. Do you and I, the way that we live, do we cause other people to stumble? Well, that's their problem. That's their problem. I'm free in Christ. I can do what I want to do. If they have a problem with that, that's their problem. Wrong. Because you're your brother's keeper. And the way that we live affects others. So actually, the way that I live so that I don't cause an offense or a stumbling block to you. It might be okay for Christ for me in Christ to do something. But if it causes you to stumble or it's an offense, then I need to be mindful of that. We offend, most likely, when we live for ourselves selfishly. Well, I'm going to do this and I don't care what anyone else says. Well, good on you. How long are we to live right before God, Paul says? Until Christ raptures us, until we go to be with the Lord, till the day of Christ. But there's more in Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I pray for that for me every day. It's funny what comes after love when we're in the book of Philippians. What's the first fruit flavor? Because there's one fruit, be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, then it's flavored. So it mentions love is the fruit, and the flavor of the first mention is joy. Joy. We were talking the other day or with someone, I don't know, about, it was even this morning, how the church lost a generation of baby boomers. Because when you went to church, it wasn't much joy there. It was scary. The little old ladies, they were killers. They had gnarly fingers, and when they pointed at you, you're a dead man. They spoke to your mum, you better leave town. Joy. I pray that when you come to church, it's a time of joy. The joy of, I had communion today with the body of Christ. I had joy because I remember today worshiping and being part of the worship. When the worship team started, the joy, oh, it's just joyous. Fruit of the Spirit. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So that's how we should pray. When failure strikes, when trouble arises, but what do you do? How do you cope? How do you react? Most Western Christians now think that a blessed life, and this is the gospel that's pumped out today. Joel Osteen, oh, he's a good man. No, he's a bit different. He's a bit different. I'll use that term. Most Western Christians now think that a blessed life is a trouble-free life. And that they are most happy when there's no illnesses, no accidents, no job layoffs. Well, who lives in a world where that doesn't occur? Not me. That doesn't happen. In the world in which I live, problems happen. Things go wrong. Things break. Things fall apart. Jesus tells us, John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be joyous. I have overcome the world. You can have peace in tribulation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly, that'd be everyone in this room, I pray, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. You see, what's happened is the church, the child comes home from the footy team, comes home from the school, and they've got, oh, everyone laughed at me, the teacher mocked me, you know, because of my Christian beliefs. We go, well, that's disgraceful, that's terrible. Guess what? It happens. And it's going to happen. It ain't going to stop. When you go to your workplace and you're a Christian there, you're going to be mocked. You're going to be laughed at. I remember a guy standing this far away from me saying, you're one of those born-againers, are you? And I'll shouting out and I go, really? You're going to be mocked. You're going to be laughed at. That's what happens when you become a follower of Christ. Not abnormal. But then how do you cope? How do you react? What do you say as a parent? Well, let's get them out of that school. Let's get them out. You leave that job and go somewhere else. Well, surrender, wave the white flag. That's not what happens. The presence of evil men and fallen angels in a hostile world makes it impossible for you and I as Christians to live at ease in this planet. It's not comfortable. We can have joy in spite of it, but it's not home. Paul will now teach us how to turn adversity, things that appear as failures, in an opportunity to glorify God. Paul saw the soldier chained to him as a captive audience. Hello, Demetrius today. You're with me. Demetrius, Paul. We were going to spend the next 12 hours together. So I thought I'd tell you about my life, who I was, what happened to me, tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is where it all began. That's how the soldiers got saved. It says that's how the gospel went through the palace. You see, the church at Philippi was upset when they heard about Paul's imprisonment at Rome. They felt sorry for Paul. Oh, you're getting that at school. That's terrible. And your teacher saying that? That's shocking. They worried that this was the end of Paul's ministry, that he was about to die. Could it be Paul's age, his weak physical condition, was having its toll on him? Yeah, you know, he's getting to the end. So they sent Epaphroditus to help along with Paul with a grace offering. Paul says, verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me actually have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Down to verse 18, "Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." The gospel is furthered. The reason for Paul's change now are evident. You know why? God needed to get the gospel into the Roman centurions in the palace. What better than to chain them up to the greatest evangelist that was living at the time? These things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. At Jerusalem, zealots tried to beat Paul to death, Acts 21. He was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. We went to Caesarea, Acts 21. He was shipwrecked, bitten by a deadly snake. Then another 2 years under house arrest in Rome, Acts 28. Let me read Paul's ministry qualifications. 2 Corinthians 11:23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." That's a lot of flogging. 3 times I was beaten with rods. You ever been beaten with a rod? 1 I was stoned. He was stoned. Remember, they left him for dead. 3 I was shipwrecked. Paul was not the one you wanted on your boat. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles and perils in the city, perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. Why doesn't he just sleep in peace all the time? In hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascus, Damascenes, with a garrison desiring to arrest me. So what happened? I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. How embarrassing is that? They poked me a little bread basket and threw me over the side. No, Paul said, "This is my life." Welcome, Paul the Apostle. This is your life. All these incidents occurred, listen, while Paul was in the will and service of God. In other words, God planned these things in Paul's life. He was fulfilled. Filling God's will in every one of those situations. You see, that needs to change the way you think then. The things that have happened to me, Paul says, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. To Paul, opportunity was on the other side of the obstacle. I hope you're starting to see now and think now what's going on in your life. There needs to be a shift, a paradigm shift of focus in how you think. Because the second most popular word in Philippians is mind. Let this mind, it's how you think. Most Western Christians today, unfortunately, permit difficulties, seeming failures, to affect their emotional and mental stability. Paul's language here literally says, the things had a purpose, a goal, a result, that being the furtherance of the gospel. When the Jews were on Exodus from Egypt, you remember, they were halted by the sea in front of them, and the chariots of the Egyptian army behind them. They saw this as a sign of destruction. Oh, Moses, you've brought us out here, we're all going to die. Great, great. Moses saw it as an opportunity for divine salvation. If Exodus 14:13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The furtherance of the gospel is a military term in the Greek language, which literally means I'm cutting a path through the forest to allow the army to go through. Paul, instead of having self-pity, which I think we've got too much of it today in our own lives because we're selfish, the next thing we have is, well, poor me, I've come to church, I've got to get 10 people, you've got to listen to me for a while. And when you're worn out, hey, get someone else, come and listen to me for a bit, will you? Now, I'm hoarse from talking about me. Now you talk about me for an hour. Paul, instead of having self-pity about his circumstances, rather asks, how can this problem, me being in jail, be used to proclaim the gospel in a distinctive way? Lord, what's up here? Paul saw a beginning when the others saw, oh, well, that's the end of ministry for Paul. Paul walked through open doors which others viewed as being locked. The life of Joseph is a classic example for you and I of how Paul lived and how we should view what appears to be a failure, a hurdle, an impasse, or an obstruction. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, as Joseph speaks to his brothers, you meant evil against me. That's what you're planning. That's how it all seemed. But God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to what? To save the nation of Israel. One man. Listen carefully. God programmed, hardwired, embedded in the hard drive, the DNA of Joseph's life, the hardships of Joseph that would result in the preservation of the children of the nation of Israel. In the book of Esther, God changed the curse that was placed upon the Jews by Haman into a blessing for them. From a genocide, it became the Feast of Purim because of Esther. You and I, with absolute confidence, are to face obstacles, and they will come, that fall across our path like giant falling trees, like the ants. Oh no, remember the cartoon, ants, and thing fell across. Those of you who are cartoon-minded like myself, what happened is a leaf fell as all the ants were going across, and he's, oh, I don't know where to go, where am I going to go? And anyway, the leaf was taken, and the ants then knew where to go. So that's just a delving into my cartoon mind for a moment there. Paul says in verse 18, and I rejoice. You know what that is? That's a choice. Yes, and will rejoice. Double choice. Paul, when faced with difficulties, trials, obstructions, looked at what God was going to do. So in your situation, what is God going to do in the situation, the storm that you're in? Instead of complaining about what God did not do, This morning, are your prayers, as we wrap this, wasted words filled with fairy floss requests for this week's lotto numbers? Or are you praying words illuminated by the Holy Spirit, words that have eternal consequences for your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your marriage? Eternal rewards and life-changing power. When trouble rises up in front of you, instead of blaming God, telling him what he should be doing, instead, prepare to see the hand of God divinely work in your life. Hannah. Lovely Hannah. Barren. Cursed, it seems. But she prayed. She said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. God had to get hold of a woman so that he could get hold of a man, and got Samuel. But she would never have prayed that way unless she'd gone through the barrenness. God, you give me a son, you can have him. She got Samuel. Pray with words that are filled with power and might. Paul learned that the sufferings he had gone through allowed him to see that Jesus Christ is the one thing worthwhile in life. Pray for your husband to be a courageous and obeying God's word. Pray for your wife that she would grow in her love of Jesus Christ more and more. Pray for your son to be passionate like Daniel, determined to stand for God. Stop spoiling your children and start praying for them. Pray for your daughter to grow to be the woman of God, willing to serve the Lord, no matter. When trials come, difficulties arise, seek God. Fast and pray. Ask him to reveal to you, God, what's your plan in this? How are you to be glorified in this? Look for the miraculous. How can you glorify God in this? What opportunity is God giving you today in your situation? How can he use you? How can you be shaped and changed in the trial, the storm that you're going through? How can God be magnified by your prison, by your chains today? Stop competing. Stop comparing. Let go of your excuses because they're lies. Choose joy today. We're going to have joy. Choose to have joy in your life today. God wants to change the way you think and deal with this world in which you live so that you live above it and passion and joy is in your heart no matter what comes. Let's stand and worship the Lord.